Coming back then to the passage that we read together in the book of Acts in chapter 20, and we're picking up the book of Acts in our series of messages, the gospel through the scriptures, and we come to consider this message tonight. Now, it wasn't my original intention in coming to this book to preach on this passage. I rather had prepared a message on the Paul at Mars Hill, and especially that part where he mentions the very fact that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. And that was the intention even as we came to this book. But nevertheless, just due to some events and some conversations that have arisen in recent days, I feel it appropriate and necessary to deal with some of the subject matter that we've read together in this passage. And so there is a twofold emphasis, is undoubtedly to present the gospel message and to present Jesus Christ as being the only way of salvation to you, dear sinner, if you're amongst us tonight, having never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, then tonight may you hear words whereby you might be saved. But also to give answer to a claim that has been circulating among some as to the distinct, perhaps unique, perhaps set apart ministry in their eyes of the Apostle Paul. That which sets him apart even from the person of Jesus Christ, and indeed then the work of the other apostles. And so making our way down through this chapter, we're going to just consider some things, address those concerns, and indeed preach Christ and him crucified. It's no surprise as we come to this 20th passage, this 20th chapter in the book of Acts, that we come to consider one who really dominates the pages of Scripture when we come to the New Testament. Paul undoubtedly was a giant of the faith, one who met God on that road to Damascus, and one whose life was irreversibly and forever changed as he came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God endued him with power. God endued him with a gift. God endued him with an ability. And God endued him with many opportunities to preach the gospel and to be of influence in regards to the many believers who made up the various local New Testament churches of that day. Reading through the book of Acts, it's a thrilling read. We see demonstrations of God's mighty power in almost every chapter, how that he was demonstrably approving the ministry of the apostles as they proclaimed the message of the gospel and as they sought to carry on the work that Christ had called them to do and indeed had commissioned them to do. Many trials and troubles were faced by the believers also. And the members of the New Testament church in those days didn't know the ease that many of us enjoy today. They knew rather persecution, opposition, tribulation and trial on every hand. They knew what it was to be marginalized. They knew what it was to be put in prison. They knew what it was to pay a high price, a heavy price, for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. But the testimony of the book of Acts is undoubtedly this: the believers far and wide were undeterred in following after Christ. And indeed, theirs was a desire to emulate Paul. Theirs was a desire to emulate Peter. Theirs was a desire to emulate Philip. Theirs was a desire to emulate Stephen and to seek to be faithful to God in the place that he had called them to be. I've said it before, and it's worth saying again, but if I was to be picked up and to be placed in any time period in Scripture, it undoubtedly would be this time period. It's such a thrilling experience, no doubt, to read through these passages of Scripture and see how God is at work, to see how souls were being saved, and to see how the church was growing as new believers were added to it on a daily basis, the Scripture records. And oh, to know times of refreshing like that once again. Oh, to know what it is to see even the gospel take effect in the hearts and lives of those who gather in our meetings, and to see the hand of God at work. But coming to consider the Apostle Paul for just a few moments, we seek to address this idea, this claim that Paul in some way was elevated above the other apostles and indeed lay claim to some special revelation of God that is drawn from the words that we find there in the verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I myself dear, or my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Some have drawn an inference there to suggest that Paul is set apart because of that very fact. That revealed to him was some special revelation that was not known in the days of Christ and was not known to the other apostles, and they themselves were not privy to the same information, yea, the same message that Paul proclaims. Coming to consider Paul, we must come back to where we're introduced to him in the words of Scripture. For the Bible reveals to us the very testimony of the one of whom we speak. Come with me to Acts in the chapter 6. There we're introduced to a young man by the name of Stephen. Stephen, we've already mentioned, was one who stands out in the pages of Scripture, especially when it comes to this book of Acts. Why? Because Stephen is described in the verse 5 as being a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was numbered amongst the first deacons of the New Testament church, and he exercised his responsibilities, indeed his office, in a way that honored and glorified God. But standing for Christ as he did, and proclaiming Christ as he did, it brought him to the attention of those who sought to oppose the gospel of his day, who sought to oppose even the very spreading of the gospel, the work of the gospel in his day. And so as he's brought before them, and he set up false witnesses in verse 13 of chapter 6, in verse 12 we're told that they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses, and these false witnesses accused Stephen of things that they'd said that they'd heard or things that he had done. And then they give Stephen that opportunity to respond. In doing so, he preached Christ. He stirred up even their emotions. He stirred up their spirits within them. And coming to the end of chapter 7 then, the Bible tells us that as he challenges them in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, why do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did also?" When they had heard these things in verse 54, they were cut to their heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And there they take him, and there at their very hands his life is taken from him as they lift those stones, cast him out of the city and stone him. But why this passage is so important when it comes to the person of Paul is that this is the very first mention of him. For as that scene is unfolding, as these men are beginning to do what they desire to do, and that is to stone Stephen without the city, well, they remove their coats. And the Bible tells us that as they stoned Stephen, that they laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now go into chapter 8, and it tells us there Saul was consenting unto his death. He was approving of the things that had happened. He was standing in solidarity with those who had cast the stones. He was willing to be numbered with them. And this began a period of severe persecution upon the church at Jerusalem in those days. And they knew what it was to pay a high price for their faith in those days. And in verse 3 of chapter 8, it tells us that Paul continues to grow in influence in these times because he made havoc of the church. He entered into every house, healing men and women, committed them to prison. Come across one more chapter, to chapter 9. And this all continues to grow in the heart of Saul at this time. This all continues to grow in regards to his desire to see the gospel message stopped, to see those who believe the gospel message come under greater persecution, yea, even cast into prison. And the Bible tells us that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he's very much set upon a course that sets him against the gospel, sets him against the people of God who believe the gospel, and sets him on a course in which he is considered to be an enemy of the gospel. But journeying as he did then to Damascus, the Bible tells us, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, verse 3. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said unto him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here we have a record of the conversion experience of Paul the Apostle. Yes, in those times, of course, known as Saul, but nevertheless one whose name was changed to Paul. And as he knows that glorious transformation of the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what it is to see God step into his life and to hear the very voice of God speaking to him, arresting him on his way and bringing him face to face with the one whom he sought to stamp out, whose message he sought to stamp out, whose followers he sought to eradicate, whose very work he sought to stop. And there he was, face to face with Jesus Christ. You know, as we consider that conversion experience of Paul, sinner, make no mistake about it, God is still seeking to step into people's lives today. He's still seeking to arrest the sinner on their path to inevitable destruction. He's still seeking to get your attention. He's still speaking in this day and generation in which we live. And as the gospel is being preached and as a knock at your heart's door is being experienced, oh, may you respond as Saul did and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Do you hear the voice of God calling? Do you sense the voice of God speaking? Do you see and perceive God stepping into your life and bringing you face to face with the undeniable reality that there is a hell to shun, a heaven to gain, and a Savior who died on the cross for you? Will you hear him tonight? Will you respond to him tonight? Because just as we go on to record and see how the Scripture records that Paul's life was forever transformed, so too yours, if you will but heed to his call this hour. You might ask, well, why is all of this important when we come to consider whether Paul had a set-apart ministry or indeed an elevated ministry in regards to the other apostles or disciples? It's important to understand who Paul was before he was saved. It's important to get a grasp and an understanding of Paul's testimony before he embarked upon this ministry that God gave to him, the ministry that he himself testifies of to the Ephesian elders here in Acts in the chapter 20. Why? Because Paul was continually one who spoke of the great transformation that God had effected in his life. He considered himself to be no greater than any other. The only claim to fame that he ever laid at his own feet was the claim to be the greatest, the chief of all the sinners. He fully recognized and identified that God himself had changed his life. And here he was, a servant of Jesus Christ, and indeed one who, in another passage, refers to himself as being a bondservant, a slave to the gospel, one who was willing to do anything that his master bidded him to do, one who was willing to give his very life in order that others might hear and believe. Did Paul preach a different message? The answer is no. Come back up to verse 21 of Acts chapter 20 and see Paul's description of the message that he preached. He said that as he went about and conducted his responsibilities in the ministry that God has given to him, He testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Many make the issue that Paul preached a message in which repentance was not obligatory, was not a prerequisite, was not required, was not something that was central to the theme or to the message that he proclaimed. But here, from his very own lips, he himself says that as he goes about, as he ministers in not only a public setting, not only in a private setting, but just as he is conversing one with another, he testifies to everyone repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to consider the matter of repentance, we come to consider that which the Bible always refers to as being a change of mind. Paul here describes it as being repentance toward God. And here he's simply opening the minds of our understanding to the truth that as we hear the gospel message, and as we comprehend the gospel message, that there is that moment of realization that comes into the heart and to the mind of every sinner as to whom they have sinned against. Our sins may involve actions, words, and deeds that bring harm and destruction and devastation into the lives of others here upon this earth, undoubtedly. But every sin is against a holy God. And the one who is offended by sin is God himself. The one who is pure, undefiled, and holy. And so Paul, as he records these words, repentance toward God, he's reminding one and all that in the message of the gospel, there is that understanding that comes to the heart and to the mind of every sinner, that as they understand that they are a sinner in the eyes of God, that throughout the days of their lives, they have amassed this great sin debt, that they have done so against a holy God. And identifying then even the great deficit of sin that has been amassed and the reality that they themselves can do nothing to atone for them their sin and to can do nothing to make restitution with God, can do nothing indeed to reconcile themselves to God, having been separated from God because of their sin, then they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because he is the only God-appointed way of salvation. That change of mind comes whenever they identify and they realize that it's against God and against thee, as the psalmist said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done all this iniquity in thy sight. That it's this very God that before one day they shall stand. And that book shall be opened. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into hell. That place of everlasting judgment forever. Does it differ from the message that the other apostles preached? Come back to Acts in the chapter 2. We find a record here. The great day of Pentecost. The day whenever the church knew what it was to be empowered with the Holy Spirit for the ministry of spreading the gospel. Coming from that upper room then, they come and they preach Jesus Christ unto all who are gathered in Jerusalem in that time. And once again, the Bible records the response. For in verse 37 of chapter 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come into chapter 3, and we see that once more Peter is finding himself in a place of public ministry. As he and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, there was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, with whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received their strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then, of course, as the questions are asked and as the opportunity presents itself, Peter launches forth once more into a message proclaiming Christ. And at the end of that message, the Bible tells us in the verse 19, he records these words, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And here we see that Peter, in both instances, at the very beginning of his ministry, after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended to be with his Father, uses the exact same terminology that Paul uses at Acts chapter 20. As he preaches that message unto those who were gathered around him, in both instances he said, Repent. Change of mind, once more identified. And here in Peter's message, there was, of course, an emphasis on the change of mind that must be existent in those who were gathered around him in regards to the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. He was speaking to many in those days who had denied Christ. Many who no doubt had celebrated the very fact that he had been put to death on the cross. Many who refused to believe that he was a Messiah sent from God. Many who refused to believe or to subscribe to the understanding that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetical message of old. And so as he proclaims unto them Christ, the one whom they crucified, the one who by their hands was nailed to the cross, the one who according to their request, the Roman governor had seen fit to kneel to that old rugged tree outside of the city wall. He said, there must be that change of mind evident in your lives if you are to believe the gospel. You're to believe that he is truly the Son of God. You're to believe that truly he is the promised one of God. You're to believe that he is the one who came as a sacrificial lamb, and there's a sinless, spotless one, died upon that cross in order to purchase salvation full and free. You're to believe today that no works of man or nothing that you can do can ever merit salvation. It's only by believing in his finished work. And so that change of mind was evident in the message of Peter. That change of mind is evident in the message of Paul. And that change of mind remains to be necessary to this very hour, so that you, dear sinner, might know what it is to come to faith in Christ. For except you have that change of mind, then you can never place your faith in Christ. It might be that you're holding on to your good works. It might be that you're holding on to some false hope that there's no damnation to come, that all that is recorded in regards to that, well, it's not going to actually transpire that way, but God is a loving God, God's a merciful God, and so he's not going to cast anyone into hell. Rather, everyone's going to be welcomed into heaven. Perhaps you're holding on to some profession that you made as a child without ever sincerely understanding nor believing in the very words that you said. You're holding on to some note that was recorded in some church book somewhere. And you think to yourself, well, that'll be enough for me. But yet tonight, the gospel message, it encourages you, yea, exhorts you to that change of mind, whereby you realize who you are in the sight of God. And turning to Christ, you place your faith and your trust only in him. Christ was unequivocal, was he not, as he ministered here in this earth? Repeatedly, the message was the same. It was only through him that the sin-sick soul could ever know peace with God. He himself was the one who proclaimed, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So testifying to his very mission here on earth, that which he proclaimed through his own preaching, as one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, he appeals unto you, dear sinner, tonight. Lost and perishing, dying in your sin, headed for that Christless eternity, a history of rejecting the call of the gospel when heard so many times in days of old. And yet tonight he simply speaks to you and says, will you not repent and believe in Jesus Christ? Will tonight not be the night that you change your mind, that you change even the very direction and the course that you're headed on, and by faith look to him who alone is able to save? Well, tonight, will you not believe in the gospel of the grace of God, which is that message of the unmerited favor of God? That message for the whosoever will. That message that proclaims that Jesus Christ will receive sinners of every caliber, of every kind, and of every description. That gospel message that proclaims forgiveness. Despite the works, the acts, the deeds, the words that you've said in days gone past, there's a fountain that is opened in the house of David. For sin and for all uncleanness. Will you not come? So to me, Paul was a man with a burden. He was a man unique only because the grace of God had been bestowed upon him, equipping him and empowering him for the service that God had called him to. A man who stands out upon the pages of Scripture undoubtedly and has left us a legacy that believers far and wide do well to take on board both in faith and in practice. But a man who recognized at all times that he was simply a sinner saved by grace. a man who preached the message of grace, the gospel of grace. The same message that saved him on the road to Damascus. The same message that he preached and saw as God moved in the hearts of many. He saw many others come to that saving knowledge of Christ. That same message that he rejoiced that was being preached, some by Apollos, some by Paul, some by unnamed and varied servants of Christ, but all with the same sincere desire to see souls transformed. It's the message we proclaim. And as Paul records in the book of Romans, we too are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For tonight, here in 2023, it remains to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So, dear sinner, tonight, will you consider him? Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider him who was willing to go and to die on that cross. Consider him who was willing to lay his life down so that you might know forgiveness, might receive his pardon, might know his welcome. Today, will you hear his voice? Today, will you respond just as we noted in every instance we came to in the book of Acts, there was a response. As the Spirit of God moved, as the Spirit of God strove, what must we do? Was the question that was asked to Peter. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Was the question that Paul asked. What must I do to be saved? Was the question asked to Paul. And the reply every time was, look to Christ, the one who alone is able to pardon. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me.